In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I began last Sunday with a question. I asked, what's the significance of the Ascension? I want to ask another question this morning. What's the significance of Pentecost? Why is it important? So this will be a little bit this morning, part two of last week's sermon. So another question, what's the significance of Pentecost? As I said last week, it seems that most Christians, at least in the Western Church, have almost completely forgotten the ascension, the significance of ascension, which was what we celebrated last week. And for the better part of 2,000 years, the ascension of Jesus was one of the most important celebrations of the Christian year. And now it's turned into sort of a blip on the calendar. Hardly anyone bothers to show up for Ascension Day services. For most of us, Ascension is just it's become little more than a marker that Jesus isn't physically here on earth with us anymore. He's gone to heaven. And the Ascension lessons tell us how it happened. He was with his disciples, and then up he went. And if you ask why it's significant that Jesus is in heaven, maybe we remember that Jesus said that he was going to heaven so that he could then send his Spirit to us. Now, if we can answer that much, that's a good sign we haven't completely lost the significance of the Ascension. But it shows that we've still probably lost the big picture of God's story of redemption and the big picture of God's story of recreation. As we saw last Sunday, the most important reason for Jesus to ascend to heaven is that it means that he's taken his throne. And it means that he will reign from there until, as St. Paul says, he has put all his enemies under his feet. Until every last enemy of God and his people, of his kingdom and of his new creation, has been conquered. And if Jesus is reigning, that means that his kingdom is here, and it means that his kingdom is now. This is what the Old Testament points to throughout its pages. It's what the New Testament affirms about Jesus and about his coming and about his mission. And yet, we've tend to forgotten that. We've forgotten the big picture. We're blind to the kingdom, I think, in North America, especially because so many of us have been fed on a steady diet of sensationalist books and sensationalist TV preachers who tell us that the kingdom isn't here. The kingdom's something that's coming, probably next week after some world event happens. Or we've been fed a steady diet of people who ask, how could the kingdom possibly be here when there are so many bad things, so much sin going on in the world, so much evil around us? When we should be looking at the flip side of that. How can we deny that the kingdom of God is here when we see what is going on in the church and the new life and the recreation that God is working out and all the good things that he has brought through his people in this world? Jesus' ascension tells us that he is king and that he reigns, because kings don't take their thrones without their sovereign rule being inaugurated. And that's as true for Jesus as it is for earthly kings. So as I've thought about this, I've kind of come to suspect that one of the major reasons we've missed the reality of God's kingdom is that we haven't fully grasped the mission of the church. We haven't fully grasped the mission of God's new creation here on earth. Every day we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But do we really fully grasp just what we're praying in those words? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So back to the question. What's the significance of Pentecost? Why is Pentecost important? And the best place to start is with our epistle lesson that Bev read for us a few minutes ago. St. Luke tells us there in Acts 2 that this amazing thing took place as the Holy Spirit came that day in a rush of wind and fell on the disciples in something that looked like tongues of fire. And suddenly, they were praising God in all these different languages. It was Pentecost. Everybody came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so Jews from all over the empire were there. And they heard these simple Galilean men, uneducated, probably many of them illiterate, but they heard them speaking of the mighty acts of God and speaking in their own languages. And none of those visitors was quite sure what was going on. St. Luke says some of them thought the disciples were drunk. And that's when Peter stood up and he gave his first sermon. This rough and tumble fisherman who suddenly transformed. And he gives his first sermon and he begins that sermon by recalling to mind Joel's prophecy. Again, that we just read this morning. And Peter walked people not through Joel's prophecy, but through the Old Testament. And he explained to them how Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension, not only fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, but how Jesus actually fulfilled Israel's failed mission. As he says in verse 36, then he says, therefore, let the whole house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So we have this amazing picture. You can only imagine what it was like on that day. We have this amazing picture that Luke gives us. But as we read it, as we read that story, we might miss something very important that comes at the very beginning. Right at the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 2, Luke begins by telling us that all this happened when the day of Pentecost arrived. And some people say, well, duh, yeah, it was Pentecost. That's why we call it Pentecost, right? Of course. What a lot of people don't realize, like I was talking about with the kids earlier, what a lot of people don't realize that it wasn't Luke or it wasn't the church who decided to call that day Pentecost. That day was already called Pentecost. That's what the Greek-speaking Jews called the day that came, the feast that came 50 days after Passover. Pente means 50. In Hebrew, it was called the Feast of Weeks. Specifically, 7 weeks after Passover. And the connection between this Jewish festival and what happened on that day that Luke tells us about, what happened on that day and the connection between the festival of Pentecost, that Feast of Weeks, and the Spirit descending on the disciples, it's a very important connection that we might miss if we don't think about what the significance is of it happening on that day. So we need to go back to the Old Testament. That's what Peter did for those Jews that day. He took them back to the Old Testament. And we need to be reminded that Passover and Pentecost go all the way back to the beginning of Israel's story. They go all the way back to the Exodus. Remember back to that first Passover. They had a reminder of that roughly 7 weeks ago, Good Friday. The Lord sent his angel to take the lives of the firstborn of all of Egypt. And yet he made a provision to spare the firstborn of Israel. He gave Moses instructions for the people. Each family was to slaughter a lamb. And they didn't just eat the lamb, they were to paint its blood on the doorposts of their home. So that when the angel of death made its pass through Egypt, it would see that blood of the sacrificed lamb on those houses, and the angel would literally pass over them. He'd spare the people inside. The next day, the Lord led his people out of their bondage in Egypt. He rescued them again as he parted the waters of the Red Sea and led them into the wilderness so that they could escape Pharaoh's army. And he led them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them his law. The law that he gave to his people through Moses was the charter, so to speak, of this covenant he had established with them. To be God's people is to manifest God's glory. To be God's people is to share him with the world, to manifest him to the world. That was Israel's calling, and it had been ever since the Lord had called to Abraham to be a light to the Gentiles so that the nations might know the glory of the Lord and be drawn to him. The Lord wrote his law on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai so that Israel would know what to do to fulfill her mission and her ministry, so that she would know how to live as the covenant people of the Lord. So God rescued his people, leading them in an exodus from their bondage in Egypt. And on the 50th day after that exodus, he met them and gave them his law. That was the origin of the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. At Passover, they remembered how God had rescued them. And year after year, as they celebrated Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb again, and they would paint the blood on their doorposts to remind them of the way in which the Lord had saved them. And then every year, 49 days later, they commemorated and they celebrated the giving of the law that taught them how to live as the Lord's people. And all of that's packed into that short statement we read over so quickly in Acts 2, verse 1, about the day of Pentecost having come. And it points to the meaning of Pentecost as we remember and as we celebrate it as Christians. On that last Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In our study of Luke's Gospel, we'll be back to Luke next week. But in our study of Luke's Gospel, we've been following Jesus on this circuitous route through Judea and Galilee as he makes his way to Jerusalem for that last time. On that last Passover, he went there. As I said, on Maundy Thursday, the Gospel writers seem to indicate that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples, but he did it a day early. And that meant celebrating it without a lamb, because the lambs were only slaughtered on the Passover. Things were different that year when Jesus was in Jerusalem. That night he was arrested. And while the people of Israel sacrificed their Passover lambs, Jesus became the true and once for all Passover lamb. He was crucified. He died for their sins. And on that first Easter morning, he rose from the grave, not only conquering sin and death, but leading his people in a new exodus. This time it wasn't an exodus from human bondage or human slavery, but an exodus from bondage and slavery to sin and death. That's what Good Friday, that's what Easter were about. And after his resurrection for 40 days, Jesus taught his people from the law and the prophets, showing them all of these connections. He gave his people a new mission. And yet it wasn't a completely new mission. In a sense, it was the same mission that Israel had had all along as God's people, to manifest the glory of the Lord to the nations, to call them into covenant with him. But this time the Lord was equipping his people as he had never equipped them before. He'd promised through the prophet Ezekiel that great day when the Messiah would come. He promised, "I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." See, this is what humanity needed all along. A new heart. The law was external. The law given through Moses was a good thing, but it was written on tablets of stone. What humanity really needed was a new heart, a new life. The law written on that new heart. And we needed all that made possible by the indwelling Spirit of God. That's what we lost when we were cast out of the garden. And so at his ascension, Jesus gave his disciples their mission. Just before ascending, he told them, "Go out into the world. Proclaim the good news, the message that Jesus is Lord, that there is a new and eternal King, and make disciples of the nations and baptize them into the God who loves and redeems his rebellious people." And then he gives them that funny thing. He says, "Do all this, but go to Jerusalem and wait there for a while. Don't set out on your mission quite yet." See, the Exodus made Israel God's people. Throughout the Old Testament, in quite a few different places, we see that it was in the Exodus that the Lord adopted Israel and called her his firstborn. In fact, when God first sent Moses to confront Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh to refer to Israel as his firstborn. In the Exodus, God adopted them as his people. But being adopted is different from being given the tools that we need to actually live as part of a family. How would you love to be adopted into a family but not told the rules of the house? And you're always getting into trouble. You don't know what's expected. You don't know this. You don't know that. You need to know. You need the rules. You need to know how to be part of that family. And that's what God did at Sinai when he gave the law. That's what he did at Pentecost when he gave the Spirit. That was what Israel needed to live the Lord's adoption. And that's the purpose behind the law that was given at Sinai. It was the family rules, the house rules for the covenant people. And so, just so with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus is now the Lord's firstborn. He's taken Israel's role on himself, and as we pass through the waters of baptism in faith, our own Red Sea experience, if you will, as we pass through the waters of baptism in faith, you and I are now adopted as Jesus' brothers and sisters in the Lord's family. But we need to be equipped to live as members of that family and of that household. And so on the 50th day after their exodus, after their rescue from slavery to sin and death, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to his people. Instead of external tablets of stone, he gave them the life-giving and empowering Spirit to breathe new life into his sons and daughters so that we, you and I, might truly live as his people and as his family. There's a sense in which that day was a commissioning as well. Pentecost mirrors Jesus' own baptism. Think back to the beginning of the story of Jesus' ministry. He was baptized by John, and as he came up out of the waters of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit, we're told, descended on him, and the Lord spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." That was Jesus' commissioning. At Pentecost, the Lord did the same thing for the church. He sent his Spirit not only to indwell us, but to commission us to carry out the mission that Jesus began. On Pentecost, the Lord declared to his church, to all those who are in Christ, "These are my beloved sons and daughters. In them I am well pleased." And just as Jesus was sent from his baptism into the wilderness to suffer Satan's harassment and to triumph over him in the power of the Spirit, so from our baptism at Pentecost, the church is sent out into the darkness, into the wilderness, to charge into that darkness with the light of Christ, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is Lord and that he has conquered sin and death and Satan. Brothers and sisters, we go timidly into the darkness. We go reluctantly into the darkness all too often. But that's not our calling. Jesus gives us his Spirit, and he calls us not to go into the darkness and timidly offer just another religious idea and a religious smorgasbord, and hopefully Jesus might work for you. He calls us to charge into the territory of Satan and of Caesar, to proclaim that there is a new Lord, to proclaim that the kingdoms of Satan and Caesar are coming to an end, and that Jesus' kingdom will be eternal. Our message is one that we should be taking not with timidity, not with fear into the darkness, but that we should be taking there with power and authority. Ascension and then Pentecost, these two feast days that go hand in hand. Ascension and Pentecost, brothers and sisters, should give us the assurance we need that Jesus reigns, that his kingdom is here and now, and that however bad things may look today, he will, with absolute certainty, subdue every enemy and return on the clouds the conquering king at the end of the age. So there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be timid about our mission. There's no reason not to have confidence in our mission. Ascension and Pentecost every year should remind us to go with boldness for our King. Last week at the end of the service, we sang the words of that old hymn, "See the Conqueror." And the last words strike me. We sang, "Thou hast raised our human nature in the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with thee in glory stand." Those are words taken right out of our gospel this morning that St. John wrote. We reign with Jesus. And he goes on, I think it was William Wordsworth who wrote that hymn. He says, "Jesus reigns adorned by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thine ascension, we by faith behold our own." We by faith behold our own. Jesus' ascension should give us assurance in our being and mission as the church. Jesus, in his resurrected and exalted humanity, has raised our humanity, has raised this earthly realm to heaven. And that's one half of his final promise to restore heaven and earth, to renew creation. And brothers and sisters, Pentecost embodies the other half of that promise. In sending the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell his people, the Lord has sent heaven to earth. Humanity has risen to heaven with Jesus, and heaven has descended to earth with the Holy Spirit, so that we now know that heaven and earth cannot forever remain separated. One day they will be restored. One day creation will be renewed. All that remains is for Jesus to subdue every last one of his enemies. And so in the meantime, brothers and sisters, we the church have been made the temple of the living God. Think about what that means. Think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you and to have Jesus, our adopted brother, sitting on that heavenly throne. We go all the way back to the beginning of the story, to that garden temple in Genesis, where men and women lived in fellowship with God. They lived in the presence before the face of God, unbroken fellowship. Sin broke that fellowship. Sin and death drove humanity from the garden. Sin and death forced apart earth and heaven and caused this breach. And yet God continues to reach out to us in his love and in his mercy. As his people were in the wilderness, he helped them to build the tabernacle. And then later they built the temple. But both the tabernacle and the temple were built as models in miniature of that garden temple. The tabernacle and then the temple became the center of Israel's life because in those places, God and human beings could once again find fellowship. Even if it was a limited and broken fellowship, there was fellowship between earth and heaven in the temple. And then Jesus came and became the temple himself. In his incarnation, he united humanity to God, and in giving his Spirit to us, to the church, the Lord made us, you and me, his living temple. In us, thanks to Pentecost, God is made known to fallen and broken humanity. In us, the new creation has begun. And in us, the Lord is working to restore his fallen and broken world to himself. And so what's our mission? How do we shine the light of Christ in the darkness? How are we the temple of God in the world? Brothers and sisters, just as Israel was given a new set of family rules to show her how to be light in the darkness, we as God's new Israel have been given the same. Not a legalistic set of do's and don'ts, but a call to live as Jesus did. We're called to manifest faith and to manifest hope and most of all to manifest love to a world that has no faith and has no hope and that's filled not with love but with hate. We're called to live out that manifesto or that charter that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount. We're to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're to show mercy. We're to make peace. We're called to show the world that Jesus has given us a new way of living. In fact, it's not a new way. It's the old way that was lost when we fell into sin and rebellion. But now it's back. And it's possible because this time it's not carved on tablets of stone. It's a new being and a new life that's imparted to our hearts by the very Spirit of God living in us and giving us his own new life. To brothers and sisters, there's an awful tendency to forget all of this when we turn Pentecost into a private experience. Pentecost is about the people of God being equipped by the Spirit of God to live as the people of God. Not just in private, but in public. Not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of creation, for the sake of the world. Pentecost is about the Spirit bearing fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's about the people of God being changed and renewed in our hearts so that we might proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And we do all this as heralds of the kingdom. A few of you were here for our Bible study Wednesday night. We talked a little bit about what that word gospel means. And that tells us what our mission is when we understand what gospel means. We often translate it good news. But the New Testament uses this word gospel, this word for good news, and it brings two different things together. Because that good news meant something to Jews, and it meant something to the Greeks and Romans as well. For the Jews, that word, we get our word evangel and evangelism and evangelical from it. That Greek word was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and especially in Isaiah's prophecy. And in that context, for the Jews, good news brought up images of a messenger being sent to God's people languishing in exile. And that messenger was sent to tell them that God's enemies had been vanquished and that the Lord has returned to Zion. That's what good news meant in the Old Testament in the Jewish context. To the Greeks and the Romans, good news brought to mind an imperial herald come from Caesar's palace in Rome, sent to the far reaches of the empire with the message that a new Caesar had ascended to the throne. There's a new king in the empire. In Jesus, both of these meanings come together. They're brought together. In Jesus, we have a new and eternal king. In Jesus, the Lord has returned to Zion to dwell in the midst of his people. Brothers and sisters, the power of Pentecost is the power and life of the Spirit given to us to be heralds of that good news, to proclaim Jesus' kingdom, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and to live Jesus' lordship in his kingdom before the eyes of the world, that they might know him and be drawn to him. Excuse me, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come today on this day of Pentecost once again this year, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the gift of new life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is Lord. And we thank you that your kingdom is here and now as he reigns on his throne. And as we anticipate that great day when all of his enemies are finally put under his feet, let us be faithful in fulfilling the mission that you've given us. Let us be faithful in living the new life that your Spirit has given us. And let us proclaim the message, the good news, that Jesus is Lord. There is a new king, and the Lord has returned to Zion. Let us be that place where heaven and earth meet, and let the world know you as they see your church, your people at work. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.